Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
All right, well, we'll get started this morning. Got a lot to cover. Aren't you glad Shabbat lasts the rest of this evening, yep, all the way to 6:30?
Yep.
I'm so glad.
Amen.
So we've been looking at this Shemot, the book of Shemot, which is Exodus. Exodus derives from the Greek exodus. And it throws you off right at the front, just in the title, because it tells you to focus on something that the Most High is not ready for us to focus on yet. We have to be guided by a spirit through the word. You know, it's not just randomly reading the word. You're guided by the set apart spirit through the word. And it's written that way to guide you in the principles that are important for you to know before you take on something that you have no background to support it. You have no foundation. Remember, we're growing from faith to faith, from glory to glory. So our growth is, he puts it like it's a step. You take one step, you're going to learn something there, you're going to get through then you're going to take another step. That's our growth process. And we have to grow in glory, because glory is what was forfeited in the garden. It was the glory that was stripped from Adam, the Son of God. The first Son of God was Adam. Glory was stripped from him. And then the second Adam came, which was the Mashiach, our Messiah, Yeshua. And what happened? He obtained the glory again. That's why God had to exalt him above every name. He exalted him above every name. Every name that's been named, he's been exalted. And we have to understand that process and receive that from him. So we're in Shemot chapter 3, or Exodus 3, and we'll start there. Pastor Josh kind of gave us a rundown on the entire chapter, and I want to just point this out about this chapter. Chapter 3 is the engine. It's the power source. Outside of this third chapter being revealed to us, you don't even know how to receive the rest of the entire book. So it's incredible that God sets these markers gains our attention. And it's dealing with the burning bush and revealing the name. So we're going to have a burning bush and a revealed name. Now these are all In the Christian world, the burning bush is pretty much a story that everybody's been to, but the name being revealed, it's it's not even talked about. Yet, this third chapter of Shemot is talking about him revealing his name. So what is it? You know, we're Bible students. What's the revealed name of God? What is the definition of his name? Because it's going to show us, it's the Yud, He, Vav, He, which is the Tetragrammaton. And it's a four-letter word, missing the vowel pointing. And God wants us to know. Now, we have to understand that we say it's missing the vowel pointing. That's more modern understanding after the Masoretic text was written, which gives vowel pointings to the text. But Hebrew writing was never any vowels there. They knew what he was saying by how he wrote. It was all capital letters of the Hebrew, no vowel pointing, but yet they knew what God meant when he said what he said. Now, over time, between the history of the Israelites and all the attacks and their dispersion, the diaspora, they was brought here and there, tried to, throughout their history, practically trying to wipe out Israel from existing in the world at all, this language, Hebrew language, had somewhat gotten lost. It was almost non-spoken anymore. Because when they went into Babylon, they started to read Aramaic. But Aramaic is a sister language of the Hebrew. Its roots is from the Hebrew. But they began to speak Aramaic. And before you know it, it was like nobody understood the Hebrew anymore. But how many know God had prophesied that he was going to make one voice again, one language? And so he had to resurrect something that was dead and bring it alive again. And now that he's done that, we have been given the Masoretic text, which was the Aleppo Codex or the Leningrad Codex, those two Hebrew writings of the Bible for our understanding. And we ought to appreciate that. So we're going to be looking at the depth of where this goes, dealing with this Shemot chapter 3, verse 1. Now remember, Shemot means what? What does Shemot mean? When you say Shemot, it means what? Names. It comes from the term Shem, which means names. Now God says, we're talking about God title in the Bible, not some modern day Greek titling that came much later. That's how we got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. All those are Greek titles. But God wrote the Bible and he titled Exodus, not Exodus, but he titled it Shemot. It's completely different. The focus of the title of a book is what gains your focus. It's what you're looking for. Now we say, well, it's the greatest story is when God causes the exodus of the children of Israel. They leave Egypt and they're now in the Exodus. It's a great story. But you got to understand names before you understand that story. Now we looked at a name in the second chapter of Shemot. We looked at a name called Yohevet. How many remember that name? That's a name of a woman that God chose, the first person in the Bible. The first person in the Bible that God put the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in her name. Yohevet is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh plus Hevet, which is Kaved, which is linked to Kavod, which is the glory. And it literally means not shining object. It means weight, heaviness. So what God did, it says Jehovah's weight. He put his full weight in the birthing of Moshe. Now, Moshe is going to be the first mediator of Scripture. He's going to mediate on behalf of a group of people that have built a golden calf and basically isolated themselves from the Most High. Because how many know God wasn't going to tolerate a golden calf, no idolatry? So God could have destroyed them all and started over. Why? He's a creator God. He has that ability to. Moshe went on behalf of the people and said, God, don't kill them. Now, before he got to that stage, he had to learn some lessons. Now we know in the second chapter of Exodus that Moshe is being trained as a Mitzrite, an Egyptian. He goes to their schools, he has their education, he learns their language, he learns everything about Mitzrayim for 40 years. That's the first stage of Moshe's life, 40 years. Now in the third chapter, we're about to hit his second phase, or coming to the end of his second phase, which is 40 years away from Mitzrayim, not there anymore. He had this incident where he winds up killing a guy, buries him in the sand, flees for his life, winds up in Midian at Yitro's family's place, and God began to redirect him or reshape him. And how did he do that? He did it by shepherding. He made him a shepherd. And that's what God did. For 40 years, he learned how to keep sheep. For 40 years, he learned the do's and the don'ts about shepherding. For 40 years. Now he's 80 years old. And then we're going to take this story up, and there's going to be this encounter with the burning bush. He's 80. And he sees this bush starts to burn. But we have to understand there's a lot of depth of what God wants us to know that leads us up to this burning bush when God reveals his name, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, in the Hebrew. We say it in English, I am that I am. That's an okay definition, but it leaves so much on the table because Ehyeh comes from the word Hayah. And Haya means to breathe, means breath. Think about that. How many know when you're checking for somebody, if they're alive, you check if they're doing what?
Breathing.
That's what you check. So Haya deals with life. If you quit breathing, you're in trouble. You better have somebody there that's got something to help you along the way, because that's an important part. That's an important part about living, breathing. Well, he uses this word because this word literally means becoming. To self-exist. How many know nobody gave God his glory? His glory is underived. It's very important to understand this. Before we read in this third chapter, God always existed and is becoming even now today. He puts his weight a little bit at a time. And so he had them to build a tabernacle. And the Bible says when they built the tabernacle that Jehovah, the Most High, came down and the cloud covered the tabernacle. When it did, Moshe couldn't get in it no more because it was that dense. The full weight of God came. Same thing that came in Yohevet, the mother of Moshe, with her name meaning God's glory or Jehovah's glory, it's the full weight. And so sometimes when you're praying, be helpful to know this. You can say, God, I need your full weight in this situation. That's what I've been praying. Now, you don't know to pray that if you don't know this understanding. You get a situation that's critical, you need the full weight of God in it. Amen. But the weight of God is different than the shining of, you know, or the glowing of God. Because that glow kind of mesmerizes us and we get sucked into the glow. The weight of God affects you physically. We have an example of Yaakov. He wrestled with the angel until the break of dawn, and he came out with a limp. And his name was changed from Yaakov to Israel. So something changed in him for the rest of his life. It changed in him because he encountered the weight of God. And that's what we have to encounter. What happens in our life, what causes a person to want to repent, is the weight of God. And so that repentance is not something that you decided to do. Well, I decided to, you know, I was tired of living the way I was living, and so I decided I would ask God to forgive me, and I start going to church. That's not how it works. What happens is he moves close to you, and he puts the squeeze on you, and now you feel like I need to fall on my face and cry out to God, because the same squeeze I'm feeling could also squeeze the life out of me. And I want him to be on my side, not against me. Amen. And so we're looking at this third chapter of this burning bush and name being revealed. We have this several things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Yud Hey Vav Hey, not today. We're going to touch it briefly because you need two or three Shabbats to handle that name. You can't just do the name in one setting. We're going to look at Elohim. Elohim in Gematria is the number what? Elohim. If my class don't get this right. 86. Yud Hey Vav Hey in Gematria is the number? 26. We're in the year 2026. And so there's a lot of connections here. We see that Ahaye is I am or I will be or becoming. The self-disclosure of Shemot 3:14. That's what he is disclosing to us. And so we're going to look at these principles because they're important to our understanding. So first of all, I want to look at verse 1. And Moshe was shepherding the flock of Yitro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. In this one verse, there's so much happening in this first verse that it might be the only thing we need to read this morning, because there's a lot going on. There's a stacking of Hebrew numbers or words that need to be looked at and dealt with. And we want to do that today. We want to look at this stacking. But what we find here, before I get to that part, we see the shepherds at the mountain. The shepherds at the mountain. Now, this mountain wasn't some just an ordinary mountain. It was a wilderness mountain. It was desolate. Wasn't a lot going on. And so the sheep needed a shepherd or they would starve to death. What did the shepherd do? Sometimes he had to climb up this side over here where the sun was hitting and the little bitty shoots of green grass would come out. They'd eat that up. Then he'd have to take them and go to a different location. He constantly had to be moving the sheep. He was shepherding on the mountain. Now, why would God use a desolate place, a wilderness experience, to get the shepherd ready? Because he knew the shepherd was going to need all the training he could get to go back to Egypt and set the people free. He would need all the training he can get. And the same thing with you and I. Sometimes we don't like our experiences in life, but we're in training. Sometimes we don't like the difficulty we're facing, but you've been being trained this entire time for God to really show you what he's expecting of you. Yeshua went through the same training. There was no different in his training. So, you know, we read the Bible, we're looking for patterns. We're looking for types. We're looking for parallels. And what we see in the story, since we started in Genesis, and we've been taking our time, one verse at a time, and now we're in Shemot, the third chapter, on verse 1, we see that the patterns continue to stay the same. Everything that Moshe is going through is now, Moshe is a type of Mashiach, or a type of a mediator who would connect with God, put one hand on God and one hand on man. And that's what we have in our mediator, our Mashiach. That's what he did for us. He did that for us because there's no other access to God outside of somebody mediating for you. And that's what he did. He mediated for all of us. We have to have that mediation happen for us. And thank God that Yeshua did it perfectly. And so we see this kind of this unfolding, as it were, of what God is doing in this particular hour that we're living in. So I want to take you through this this stacking that we see in the text. So what we see happening here in verse 1, and Moshe was shepherding the flock. Now, in the King James, it says keeping. And that word keeping there is a Hebrew word, hayah. That word is hayah. So all of a sudden, now we know he's got my attention, because he's going to talk about something that's going to keep you alive. Hayah, when you see hayah in scripture, he's telling you, I'm about to tell you something that'll keep you alive, it'll keep you safe. So what was Moshe doing? He was shepherding the flock of Yitro. Now, Yitro's flock had nothing to do with Moshe. He was the shepherd of that flock. How many know that Yeshua came to shepherd the flock? He came to shepherd the flock. The flock was for the Most High. He was shepherding that flock. And not all the sheep want to hear what the shepherd has to say. Sometimes they don't want to hear it at all. Sometimes we put my granddaughter, she does this. She walks in church, Brother Scott goes, hey! Boom.
That's right.
I don't know what she's saying to him. We never did ask her, but maybe she said, hey, I don't want to hear you. Sometimes I see Sister Becky over there like that. But, you know, we do that. We go to church, And as long as it's what we want to hear, we're good. We're singing and clapping. The moment the preacher says something, now we don't do it really, but spiritually we do it. We go, I don't want to hear what you, I don't want to hear it. Well, Yeshua said some things that nobody wanted to hear. He told the Pharisees, he said, unless your righteousness, he's telling this to a group of people, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisee, you have no part in the kingdom. And folks are going, oh, we don't want to hear that. Because they thought, you know, we're doing this thing right. We've been doing this for a long time. Why would we have to change anything? But he was seeing that they were building their own edifices to themselves. And he came to tear that down. And so it was very difficult. So we see something happening in the first verse here. Moshe was shepherding. Now we see this word Hayah. Now this word Hayah is stacked. Everybody say stacked. It's stacked with two other Hebrew words. Now this is the first time we see this stacking like this in the Bible. First time. So when I see something for the first time in the Bible, now you won't see this reading English. Let me just tell you that. You say, I speak English, I read English. Well, you can read English, but to study the Bible, you have to go back and look at what these English words mean. Now, in Hebrew, we use the word, in this particular translation, we use the word shepherding. In the King James, it says keeping the flock. Keeping the flock in English means exactly what it says, keeping the flock. But shepherding in Hebrew takes on a whole different meaning because God used the word Hayah there. It has to do with breathing, breath, life. Think about this. Now, the word Hayah brings you to a word Hava. Now you're getting into all kinds of stuff. And you're starting to figure out some things about how God operates. But I want to get back to this stacking. He stacks the word Hayah, Reah, and the word Et. Three Hebrew words to explain one English word. He uses three Hebrew words to explain one English word. The shepherd who was becoming. Moshe was there for 40 years because he was becoming something. What he was not good enough to go back and get the children of Israel. What he was a baby in a basket. And then he was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And for 40 years, he went to their schools, learned their language, basically living by their customs. So what God did, he said, I'm going to take you through the wilderness now for 40 years, and I'm going to take all that out of you. I'm going to strip you clean. How many know we've all been trained, done things that were contrary to the word of God? Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory. So let's just put that out front. We all come short of the glory. And the glory is the important spot because that's the only way you can be in the same room with him. You can't, no flesh can glory in his presence. So how can you be in the same room? How can you say, well, I went to church, I felt the presence of God. You might have felt the air conditioning come on, but you ain't felt the presence of God. You feel the presence of God, you know what you do? You bow. Nobody's got to tell you. You don't have to wait for the preaching to stop. You just hit the floor and you go, you cry out to God because he comes in his weight. The pressure is not the preacher putting it on you. I want God to put his pressure on you. I'm going to go, I'm going to live, and I'm going to die. But he'll always live, he'll never die, and he's the one that has to put the pressure on our life, his weight. You don't need my weight, you need his weight. It makes all the difference in the world. And so what we see is Moshe, the shepherd who was becoming, that's what he was. He was the shepherd that was becoming something. That's why he uses this word Hayah, because Hayah is connected to the name. Now he's showing us, he's explaining to us about the name before he talks about the name by talking about Moshe being the shepherd. Because he uses the word Hayah, which we get from Ahayah. Ahayah is part of the name. It means becoming, I will be what I will be. In English, we say, I am that I am. Listen, it's very difficult to find English words sometimes that match what God's intention was to say. In English, we say, I am that I am. What does that mean? You know, somebody calls you, hey, you coming over to my house? I am that I am. You're going to go, excuse me? Hey, I'm cooking. You coming over? We're going to have steaks. I am that I am. We don't talk like that. Yeah, we interpret a whole Bible using that type of language. Rather than just letting God say what he said, I will be what I will be. Think about that. Ehyeh, Asher, Ehyeh. And that Ehyeh is where we get the word Hayah from. It comes from that root. So we're dealing with him being a shepherd. The word study on Exodus 3:1 with the New Testament parallels is what we're going to look at. I want to show you these parallels. And Moshe was shepherding the flock of Yitro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. In the underlined Hebrew, the single English phrase was shepherding the flock carries three strong numbers stacked together. Three strong numbers are stacked together. Number one, we have Hayah, 1961. Together they opened the door of the burning bush. These three words stacked together is the door that opens to the burning bush. So if I skip this part and I just go straight to the bush, because that's kind of the highlight of chapter 3, right? It's the highlight. If I go straight to the bush, I don't even have to get there and the door is closed. What opens the door to the burning bush is he's trying to tell us, you don't need a burning bush until you have a leader. You don't need me to reveal myself more to you. You need somebody to stand up and be a strong leader. That's all God was asking for when he created man, was a strong leader. He made Adam a strong leader. It's what he was looking for. He said, you go and subdue all of it. It's yours. It belongs to you. He didn't bring the animal's name. He brought him. He said, you name them. This is yours. I made this for you. He's looking for strong leadership. And what happened in Adam, we've seen a failure. We've seen a failure because God gave one command to him. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it. And that one command, he wound up breaking that one command. So the leadership was lost. Now, if he'd have been given the opportunity to lead for eternity that way, there would be no chance for our salvation. That's why he put him out of the garden. At least he eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's what it says. So he put him out. Now he had to have somebody who would come and actually obey him. Obey his voice. When he speaks to us, obey. And so he made a second Adam. We have the Son of God born by the virgin birth. Comes into the world. Now that son, he's putting everything on him. He's in one of the prophecies, he says, he will not fail. And that son obeyed him. That son walked in his character. That son walked in his righteousness. That son walked in the very essence of who God was. Our Mashiach walked in that essence. And because of it, God was able to use him. So we look at these three small words together. They open the door to the burning bush. Number one, Hayah, which is H1961. It means to be, to become, to come to pass. Always emphatic, never a mere linking verb. It's always emphatic. Hayah is always emphatic. It's never just a linking verb. Hayah is not not static, is. It is dynamic, becoming. It's becoming something. And once we always set false finish lines. We have a goal, we meet that goal, and we kind of stop. Could you imagine if you kept going and you just kept getting better? You kept getting better at what God's calling you to do? Becoming, you're becoming something. That's what salvation is. You get saved on day one, but you're becoming sanctified. You're becoming a person who fits more in the kingdom setting than when you first started. Because we come with our stuff. We come with 40 years of being a Mitzrayim, and God says, I'm going to strip that off of you by putting you in a wilderness, a dry place, a desert place. We don't like that. Nobody likes the process. But it gets difficult, and it gets hard, and it gets lonely. And when God gets ready, once you've reached the test has been, you've learned, it's over with, he lights the bush on fire. The bush burns. And he reveals his name. What did he reveal? His name. Isn't it amazing? You can be in church all of your life, and he has a name. And it's four-letter consonants, Yud, He, Vav, He, and we have no idea what any of those mean. Yet it's revealed in the third chapter of the book of Shemot. Thank God that God is raising up shepherds who will not just get fat on shepherding, but they'll teach the people what's important. This is what he's counting on in Moshe. You're not going to set them free. You got to teach them. And if you can't teach them what you don't know. If you're not a boat captain, don't be trying to do boat captain school. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, what do? Well, I drive the bus. Okay, well, I got this 120-foot crew boat here. What do you do with that? Well, I guess they're saying, you know, like a bus, you get in it, you turn the switch on, you do like that, and it just goes down the road. But on the bus, they don't have 10-foot waves. See, you can't, if you're not trained in that area, why are you trying to teach somebody in that area? Moshe had to be trained. He tried to train a people who was living in Mitzrayim all their lives. They're living there. The generations that were brought there, they all died off. So all they know is slavery. All they know is to live under Pharaoh's hand. He's got to take them out of that, because how many of you know Moshe knew what it meant to live under Pharaoh's hand? He knew what it meant to be chased by Pharaoh. Pharaoh was out to kill him. Here's God. You say, well, God can't use me. He used Moshe. He had a speech impediment, and he was a convicted felon. So we can throw out all of our stuff that the reason God can't use you, he can use you if you let him. He can fix what's broken. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for the finished work of the cross operating in your life. The finished work. You're not there yet, but you're on your way. You're becoming. Hayah. You're on your way. And so you ought to get up and look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're on your way. You're on your way. You're not there yet. It's okay to understand that. It's okay to admit that. But it's also okay to admit you're on your way there. You're about to get where God wants you to be. That's important. So he's talking about these very important things. Moshe did not simply have a job tending sheep. For 40 years in Mitzrayim, in Midian, he was becoming. 40 years he was becoming. So it took a long time. Sometimes it takes a while. I've been doing this a long time, so this January coming will be 40 years. I'm still becoming. When you think you've arrived, then you've put limits on God. I get up every day, and I'm hungry to learn something from God, something I don't know. I don't need a refresh. I need to know what you're talking about. I need you to open up my understanding. We should never think we've arrived. We stop at false finish lines all the time in our life, and we never get to the spot he wants us to be. So we see that this three stacking of Hebrew words is God himself putting the brakes on. Now, one of those Hebrew words is not interpreted in English in no Bible, and that's the et. Where's the et in the ancient pictograph of Hebrew? The Aleph Tav. You think that's an important part? Somehow you figure out how to put it in English somehow. But the Aleph Tav is right behind the verb. He's telling you, put the brakes on, sit down, and let me teach you something. in the Bible. But in English, we'll never see that, never happen, because it's not interpreted. It's a non-interpreted word. Now, how are we leaving out? Now, how important is that to God? Well, Hayah is important. In the first chapter alone of Genesis, I think he uses it something like 21 times. And he used that 10 or so times. First, chapter 1, book 1, he's trying to tell us, you got to read this slow. You got to take your time because you're going to miss some things. And so we see that for 40 years in Midian, he was becoming, being formed, shaped, and made into what Jehovah had called him to be. One desert day at a time. So this is a good statement for you. You might want to write that down. Somebody says, man, how you doing? You say, I'm doing good. I'm having one desert day at a time. That's you being honest. And I'm here to say it for you. It's in the desert where you get made to be the person he wants you to be. You think about Yeshua. The Bible says after his baptism, he was led into the Spirit by the Spirit into the wilderness, to the desert, to be tempted by Hasatan. But was in that desert place. Now, how many days he was in that desert place? 40 days. Moshe went through 40 years. Yeshua had 40 days to get it right. That meant he went into the wilderness and he had every ability to fail, just like you and I have an ability to fail. He went in that wilderness and he could have been defeated, just like we could be defeated. But he was becoming something. And he had to go through the test in order to be found true that his becoming was right. You know, we could project our becoming this and becoming that, but you never know how much faith you have until you've been in a good fight. You really don't. You really don't know until you went through some difficulty. You know, you can take a person, they're good, as long as there's money's right. Their money's right, they're good. Their money gets taken, they're not good. How many of you know you got to be right whether you got the money or you don't have the money? Because your goodness is not based on the material aspect, it's based upon who he is. It's based upon him, him alone. That's how you can tell you're sold out to him and you're not happy because you got stuff. You know how you got to learn how to know how to be up and how to be down. It doesn't make no difference. Shaul said it this way. It makes no difference. I need to be content no matter what state I'm in. I need to have peace in my heart because I am breathing Hayah. I am alive and I thank God for that. And so he's given us life and we ought to appreciate that. It's not stuff that gets us happy. It's not stuff that makes us shout. Now all that is a tool. It's a tool. I mean, if you get a phone call, you won something, you get happy about that. It's okay. But only if you don't get a phone call, where you get your happiness from? If it's based on winning all the time, you're missing the point that he's talking about because it looks like the children of Israel are losing. They've been losing for over 400 years. But God's, while they're thinking they're losing, you know what God's doing? He's getting his man ready for 40 years in the wilderness. And it's not just any wilderness. It's this wilderness. It's not just any mountain, it's this mountain. You understand? It's a very specific to God and what God's training process has to be. And so let's look at the first mention of this word Hayah in the text. In the record, the first mention of the H1961, the Bible says in Genesis 1:2, and the earth came to be. Came to be. Yeah, came to be. Exactly. That's Hayah. Came to be. Why? Because Hayah means becoming. I'm in action. You might see me today like this, but tomorrow I'm going to look different. I'm becoming something. And so that's what, is God becoming? He is. He reveals himself more and more to those who are hungry for him. You know more about God. I hope that you know more about God than when you came today, when I'm done here today. Because why? Because he's becoming something. Hayah's happening in our midst. He's becoming something to you that you had no idea. The concept of God has been so generic in the church world today that it's appalling to God that we can generically sum him up and put him in a box. But But we can't let him be what he wants to be. You want him to be all that when you're in the bond. When you need the breakthrough, you want him to be everything he is. But while everything's fine, we box him up and say, you can't be no more than that. Because when he flexes and puts his weight, stuff shatters. Stuff moves. Because it makes all the difference when God shows up. So in the earth, what became to be, that's the word Hayah there, 1961, Hava. Hayah, formless and empty, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the spirit of Elohim was moving on the face of the waters. So we see that this, there's a little note there in your Bibles, A, and it says the earth became. Why? Because it's used the word Hayah there. This is not, there's no conjecture here. This is them trying to get us to understand that Hebrew makes sure that you understand why does he use the word the earth became in this first chapter of Genesis, verse 2. Early on, this is the first mention. Now, this is a part of study. This is a part of how you look at the text. You always go and find where this word is used first. And you look at the text in which it was used, the context in which it was used. And we have a God that's creating, and when he creates, he's making sure that he's creating to sustain what? Life. And how does he create? By word. What happens when you speak? Put your hand in front of your mouth. What happens? What do you feel on your palm? What do you feel? You can't speak without breath, so Hayah happens. You put your hand in front. So when God speaks, he's breathing Hayah, and stuff starts creating. It starts to create. This is how he operates. So we have this burning bush parallel, the name from the same root. Just 13 verses later, the same bush, Elohim answered Moshe's question about his name. Elohim said to Moshe, I am that which I am. I am has sent me to you. So we see in this, we see Heyeh, Esher, Heyeh in Hebrew. The word Heyeh being derived from Hayah, which means to be or to exist. To be or to exist. Remember, I talked about the glory right at the beginning. One of the things that God spoke to me in 2001 was to go to California in a dream, and God gave a prophetic word to us while we was there. Couple Shabbats ago, I played the video in 2001, VHS video. You know, times have changed. And in that video, there was a statement that was made, and it's written here on this table. When you look into my glory, you will be instantly changed. And there's no joke about that. You can't study the glory of God. That's God's character without it changing your life. Forever. Change your life forever. So there are certain themes of scripture that when we get involved in it, it's life changing. You know, we're going around praying, God, I need you to bring change in my life. But he's trying to get you to understand, well, look at who I am. Look into who I am. You start looking at God. Nobody gave God his glory. Every other person, including Yeshua, the glory was given to them. Now, I wanted to ask you something. How great is the one who's given the glory versus the one who's receiving the glory? How great is that? And so, in the world we live in, there have been themes that people have adopted to. These themes of how they look at the Bible and what they think the Bible's saying. They come up with all these religious slogans, and it's who we are, and it's separated people, and we're this, and we're that, and you're that. We don't believe in that. And it's littered with it. Yet God says about who he is differently than that. All those things. And so what we do is we try to make Yeshua God. We do all these things. We don't let the Bible say who these people are. Yeshua, according to the Bible, is the Son of God. Can the Son be greater than his own Father? Let me ask this question. Does Yeshua have a God? If you look in the third chapter of Revelations, in one verse there he says it five times that he has an Elohim. He calls him my Elohim, my Elohim, my Elohim. Five times. How many times has he got to tell us for us to believe it? How many times? So what we do, what religion wants to do, they want to say, well, we're different from all of them. We're going to take it and we're going to build this little case here and we're going to make it something that, and we're going to sell it. We're going to advertise it. We're going to be on social media. We're going to publicize it. And they get a big following because that's a real thing. It grows and it gets viral. And before you know it, you're over here and he's trying to speak to us about who he is. He's trying to tell us. He simplifies. It's very simple. Outside of the Most High God, nothing lives.
That's right. Amen.
Why? Because just like he's becoming, we're becoming. And sometime death comes. And unless he shows up, we die.
That's right.
Ain't nothing you can do. All the doctors in the world, they can plug every machine they got and every medication they got. And it never stops. People die all the time. The richest people in the world die. Because we're dealing with Hayah. We're dealing with the one who's the author of the breath. He's the one who says you have it or you don't have it. Do we need to know him? Do we need to honor that one? Should we be praising that one? And so he's about to explain this to us in a very key way. So the word Hayah being derived from Hayah, which means to be or to exist. And then Yehovah Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you. This is my name forever. So in God's name, we have two Hays. The Yod Hay, Vav Hay. If you look at Hayah, it's spelled with how many Hays? Two. So he's trying to tell us, in my name, I am the one that determines breath or breathing and becoming. If you're not breathing, you ain't becoming anything. The dead know how much? Nothing. That's what the Bible says. The dead know nothing. Whatever they didn't do before they died, it stops. And you want that back, and you want to make up sweet slogans to try to get that back. According to the Bible, you can't get it back. It's done. Death is the final steps in it. See, in Yeshua, because he walked in the character, and he understood the very Hayah of his Father, when death came, it couldn't stop him from coming back. Because he had no sin. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. If there's no sin, then there's no sting, and death can't hold you. And so it had to happen. According to Scripture, Yeshua was going to raise from the dead because he had no sin. He who knew no sin became sin, that you and I could have this eternal life that is spoken of. Aren't you thankful for that? So the very name Yehovah is built from Hayah. The verb that describes Moshe becoming a shepherd is the same verbal root behind the name of the one who eternally is. He eternally is. So understand about that, about the Most High. He eternally is. So as far back as you can think of in eternity, past, he is. Now we came, but we arrived at a certain time in that period. We all, you know, you go back to your birthday, you arrived. Before you arrived, your parents carried you in their DNA. And then you arrive, now you're breathing. You're part of the system that God has created. And that time of breathing that we have, our job, primary job, is to be shepherding in the wilderness and learning more about that process. That's our job. Sometimes people live to be 100, 110. There's some people that live a long time. Some people live to be 5, 1. Where that count starts with you and I, we don't know. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So what comes immediately after death? Judgment. You never hear that preached at funerals because it's not popular. As a matter of fact, it upsets folks. But that's what the text says. It says that. After death, judgment comes, because we have a God who's he's just and he's the justifier. And how many know you need to be justified by the one who can do that, and he can only do that when we humble ourselves and accept who he is. Now, people want to accept God, but they don't want the God that is talked about in the Bible. They kind of want to make their own, dress him up a little bit. Some people have settled on the fact that he's a 6-foot Jewish man. I want to submit to you that that 6-foot Jewish man said something different to us. The same one that we build to be that case, he said something different to us. He said, "My Father is greater than I." You know what I believe? He's greater. Now, Yeshua, take nothing from him. He's great. He did some great things. We look at the miracles of Yeshua, that's very, very powerful. He did a lot of great things, but he said, "My Father is greater than I." There was also a man came to him and says, "Good teacher." Uh-huh. You know what he said? He said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's my Father." He wouldn't accept that credit. One good. So do we need to really find out about this one good one? We do, because it's going to make all the difference in the world. So Yeshua parallels, the I am says, Yeshua repeatedly claims the same verb of being. In Yohanan John, he declared, "I am the good shepherd." What did he claim? He said, "I am the good shepherd." That's what he claimed that. He's the good. Now notice, he didn't say, "I'm the good God." He said, "I'm the good shepherd." Do we need to be good shepherds? You better believe it. You say, "Can everybody be a shepherd?" Well, absolutely. You're shepherding something. First and foremost, you're shepherding your life. You decided to get up this morning. You decided to get dressed. You decided to get in your vehicle and be here today. You decided. You're shepherding your life. And I want to thank you for that. I appreciate you for shepherding your life correctly. But you also decide when you're going to do whatever else you do. The Greek of that term is ego emi, which is the Hebrew ahaye, the shepherd of Shemot 3 and the shepherd of Yohanan 10 speak with one voice. They're no different. What was happening to Moshe is exactly what happened to Yeshua. He had to learn shepherding. That's why he had to be brought to the wilderness. That's why he had to go through difficult things. He was being shepherded. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cried out, "God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He's learning shepherding there. And what is he willing to do? He's willing to lay his life down for a friend. You can always tell when you've reached the goal of being a good shepherd. You lay your life down for the sheep. Your dreams and your aims become secondary, and God's purpose and plan becomes primary. That's very key to God. And it's important that Moshe learned that lesson. Now the second word in this stack, remember we have a stack of words, Hayah, Re'ah, and Et, is 7462, to tend a flock, to pasture, to shepherd, by extension, to associate with as a friend. That's Ra'ah. This is the same verb behind Yehovah Ro'eh when he says, "Yehovah is my shepherd." Same word. Here is where Hebrew opens what English hides. I'm not saying this on purpose. I'm saying this because There's simply not English words that can describe what God said in Hebrew sometimes. I'm not saying there's something nefarious there. Now, there's been a lot of nefarious stuff dealing with translation. But I'm saying that sometimes English hides what God's saying. Here's where Hebrew opens, where English hides. Raha means shepherd and friend. Means shepherd and friend with the same hayah. Did I change? I'm talking about this stack, right? We have shepherd and friend with the same hayah, same breath. In the same breath, Ra'a is saying shepherd and friend. Now, you think Moshe, if he's not going to be a friend of Israel, that he's going to put up with all the stuff he's about to face? Not a chance. Now, he still had the roots of that being his family. That's why he went out and defended the Hebrew who was being mistreated. And he wound up killing the guy. Whether it was an accident doesn't make a difference. He did. And Moshe is responsible. And he must have did something wrong. He looked. My brother Scott said that last night. He's looking like that. He's been checking to see who's watching. We went and took Sailor for a first walk on the levee yesterday. And so we got the river road right there by the house. And so she took off running. I said, no, you got to wait for Pop. Poppy coming. I get her hand. I said, now look, we can't cross that road till we look both ways. So we get to the road and I said, is there anything coming? She went, uh-huh. I went, what's coming? She said, let's go. She still don't know what I'm trying to tell her. I said, anything coming? She said, uh-huh. Sometimes we like that. You good? Uh-huh. I am that I am. So we coming back down the levee. We get to the road. We stop. I said, look, we got to look again. I said, Sailor, is anything coming? She said, uh-huh. So we got to go back a couple times so she can figure that out. Because she thinks something's coming. We going, something's coming. So the pastor of flock is to befriend it. You're not going to pasture. Now, I'm not saying pastor. Pasture. Bring it where it needs to get so it can be have the nutrition it needs to grow. You're not going to do that unless it's your friend. Now, we were told, and the Lord reminded me of this, not everything you're told fits the text. The unlearned can say a lot of stuff and call it Bible, and you don't find out till later. But we were told, when we were coming up, by leaders, you can pastor a church, but you can't have friends in the church. I understand the concept behind that, but it's not Bible. Do you remember that? I was studying this morning and said, he said, that was bad information. There was good behind it. It wasn't, you know, you don't want to get too involved. You got to get very involved or you're not going to be effective.
Right.
You have to get involved. Listen, if Moshe has the animals and they're not his friends, he's not going to bring them where the grass is every time because he's tired. You got to work on your tired and your sleep. On your own time, when it comes to the work of God, you better step up and get after it. It's got to be serious to you. If you don't matter to me, I'm not going to spend time looking at this the whole week. If you don't matter to me, you matter to me. Every one of you do. And I appreciate you for shepherding your life to be in this spot today. But we're looking at a stack. We're trying to look at one word, keeping. That's it. One word in the King James says keeping the flock. Or shepherding the flock. That one word we're trying to get through today because he stacks three Hebrew words right behind it.
Right.
We got to know why. Why did the Most High God stack it like that? Because he's trying to tell us. You got to get. If you don't know this, you're not ready for the bush. I can light the bush on fire. We can get all beside ourselves. We can get to shouting and everything because the bush is on fire and it's not being consumed. But you're not ready for it unless you understand this concept. You got to be prepared for the bush. You had to go through some things. It took 40 years for Moshe to be ready for it. How we qualify, that we just qualify for the bush? We ain't been through nothing, had no difficulty in life. We don't just qualify for it. He's getting us ready. To pasture a flock is to befriend it. The shepherd knows each sheep, walks with it, defends it, keeps company with it. Friendship is a shepherding relationship. Friendship is a shepherding relationship. Very important. So we're not friends just to tell, to be yes men to each other. A true friend is honest with you. Amen. A true friend, if he's passing by and somehow you wandered off in a ditch, they say, you know what, let me help you get out of that ditch. Now, that's embarrassing for the one in the ditch.
That's right.
But you ever thought how difficult it is for the one who told you don't go that way 1,000 times and you went that way? You ever thought about that? Because that's difficult too. But you can't get mad about that. You can't get upset about that. You have to reach down. And so there's these little meme videos. He gets there and gets the sheep out the ditch, turns him loose. He runs 20 yards, jumps back in the ditch again. How many ever seen that little deal? I think it's on TikTok or something. He just jumps right back in the ditch. And the guy goes, oh, you got to be kidding me. But that's how it is when you're pastoring. And so he's trying to tell Moshe, they're going to jump in the ditch a lot of time, my boy. And you're going to want to strangle them. But you got to love them. Because I have this pattern that's got to maintain, because I'm going to send my son. And he's going to love them in spite of them. He's going to love them when they hate him. He's going to love them all the way to death on the cross. He's going to love them. You ever wondered this? You ever wondered about this question? Why did Yeshua have to die? Can I tell you? This was a parable that's been used in church settings for a number of years. Probably for at least two decades now. But there was a king in a distant land who had a kingdom. And this king was known to be just and a justifier. He was known for that. And as they were going through the king's coffers, they noticed that he was coming up short. Somebody was stealing from the king's coffers. And the king made a decree. He says, I tell you, when we find the one who's stealing from my treasury, they'll get 10 lashes. He thought, you know, that would scare the people off and they would quit. Come to find out, still come up short. So the king says, I tell you what, I'm going to up that from 10 lashes to 40 lashes. Now, 40 lashes, according to the text, is a death sentence. Shaul said he received 40 lashes, save one, 5 times. So you want to talk about somebody going through some stuff? Shaul went through some stuff. He said, I received 40 lashes, save one, meaning he only got 39. But can you imagine being one more lash away from your death? He went through that 5 times. That's what Shaul tells us in his writings. This guy went through some stuff while he was shepherding. Haya ra'ah et. Now this whole time, what's the et for? That's the third word. What's the et for? The et is the Aleph Tav. It's to mark the spot. It's, I'm marking this spot to let you know, until you learn this, it doesn't pay for you to go on, because the et is it's like the ox that takes the plow and he puts his eyes fixed on a mark and he starts going toward that mark. That's the Aleph Tav. It marks the spot. The Ed is there in this stacking of Hayah, Re, and Et. And so we have this king who ups his to 40 lashes, and it comes to find out It was the king's daughter that was stealing. And there was some whispering amongst the kingdom. Oh, he'll probably find a loophole. He made the decree. He'll find a loophole. He ain't going to do that to his daughter. He ain't going to kill his daughter. Ain't no way. Came time, the just king stood up and says, the edict has been set. She must receive the 40 lashes. And everybody just, oh, they knew she was going to not, she couldn't take that. So the executioner took the daughter, laid her over the bench there, ripped her shirt open to expose her back, raised the lash, and went to give her the first lashing. And the king stood up and said, stop! There's another whisper throughout the crowd. We knew he wasn't going to let this happen. But listen, if he don't do it, he can't be called a justifier, a just judge, and the justifier can't be called that no more. So you know what this king does? He says, I tell you what. He took his robe off, and he laid over his daughter. He just laid over her like that. He said, now hit her. The executioner says, I can't hit her. I'm going to hit you, king. I ain't going to hit you. He looked back. He said, hit her. And the king took the 40 lashes and died that day. But his daughter lived. That's what our king did for all of us. He said, Josh, I'm going to lay over you. I'm going to take the lashes for you. So he's still the just, he's still just, and he's the justifier. That's the king we serve. That's why when you talk about his name and you think about our Mashiach, on behalf of his father, he searched all of heaven. Who can go for me? And the son says, I'll do it. I'll lay over the people. I'll lay over Israel. I'll lay over, and you put your name there wherever you are. We all deserve the 40 lashes. For we all sin and come short of the glory. But he laid over us and he took that beating for us. And he died for me. But I'm living. I'm still Hayah. Now what do I need to do now? I ought to be finding out everything I can about this justifier. And not just think, well, I'm just living, you know, just to live. We're here for a purpose, for a reason. And I said to God, I said, God, I don't want to go to church and just give another sermon. I can do that. Been doing that all my life. I want to go and make people understand how incredible you are. I want them to realize how powerful you are and how loving you are. I want them to see that we have a just justifier who stands for us. Being just was the daughter deserved the punishment and she was going to get the punishment. There was nothing in the edict that said he couldn't take it for her. And that's what he did. Sin is sin. We've all messed up in our life, but nothing says, there's nothing in the text that says that God can't take your sins for you. And that's what he did. Took them for you. By giving his only begotten son, who became the justifier, laid over us and took that beating, lost his life. You wonder why God gave him the life back? That's why. He gave it back to him because of the love and the care that he had for his friend. You know what Yeshua said? You know what he says? He talks about a man who laid down his life for his what? For his friend. You can't be a shepherd that's trained right unless you understand friendship. Moshe was on this wilderness journey learning friendship. He had to learn to love. The last encounter he had with Hebrews, They said, who made you ruler and king over us? Get out of here. Are you going to kill us like you did to Mishra? That's his last encounter. So God had to get that bitterness out of him, that anger, that his own people was out to turn him in. And they did. They turned him in. They said, that's the Mishra guy that killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. We saw him do it. God had to change all that about Moshe. It took 40 years. Sometimes we think we go to one or two services and we got it. You're becoming. Right. You get up, you breathe, you take a breath in when you get up. Understand that about yourself. You're becoming the better you every day. You're becoming that better you every day, and you have to let that happen. You have to, and sometimes it seems like there ain't nothing better about you today. And if you don't believe that, just ask your spouse. Mm-hmm. They'll tell you. But you have to understand that some days you feel like you didn't progress at all. But according to the scripture, you progress, you just didn't identify it. You're not going to be, remember, he brought him to this mountain. Now listen, the bush burning did not make the ground holy. The ground was holy before the bush ever caught fire. How do we know that? Because Hayah Ra'ah Et made it holy. It made it holy. Wow, Moshe was shepherding. God had already set the grounds. He already set the scene. And he got it ready. And he's done that for you and I. So how many thank God that your king laid over you? And if you're here and you haven't felt and understood that concept, you can today. Amen. We're not talking about enjoying just a religious thought or idea. We're talking about making a full commitment to God. To let your Savior save you. Amen. And we all need saving. If we didn't need a Savior, he wouldn't have sent one. Come on. We need one. And so he's stacked this together for our understanding. The first mention of Ra'ah in the Bible is Genesis 4:2. And again, she gave birth, Yelad, and the Etz there next to that Yelad, to his brother, which is Ark, 251. And there's another Et there. Abel, and Abel became. What's became there? Abel became as Hayah. 1961. A keeper, Ra'ah, of sheep. We see the same theme. It's not stacked, but all three words in Hebrew are in this verse. Abel became a keeper of the sheep. So what are we becoming? Well, it's not for me. You know, it might be for you, but it's not for me. You've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. The first person you have to reconcile is with yourself. Because we know what we've done better than anybody. We know our mistakes. We know our errors. We know that. You have to reconcile that with yourself. Next thing you have to do is you have to be able to reconcile for other people. Now what I'm doing today is I'm hopefully reconciling for you, on behalf of you. But before I got here, I had to reconcile for me. I had to realize that I've sinned and I've come short of the glory and I need a Savior. I had to accept that Savior, the finished work of the cross. He doesn't pick the qualified, he qualifies the one he picks. And you have to understand he's doing something in you right now. And so every one of us, you may never get up here and open this book and look at Hebrew words and teach them a message. But you teach something all your days. You teach something. If you have children, you're teaching them. If you work at the workplace, you're teaching in that workplace. Whatever you do, and if you're married, you're teaching each other. You have a responsibility to make sure that we do it correctly. And we can't do that as long as we're not clear on what these words actually mean. Ra'ah is what Abel became. Was he Ra'ah before he started, when he was born? No, he became that. He was no different than his brother Cain. There were two boys, same mom and dad. But one became something, the other didn't. Is it important that you let Yahweh operate in your life? Absolutely. Because you start we all start somewhere, and then where we wind up is the important thing. Where are you going to finish at? When your life ends, where are you going to finish at? Are you going to finish at the right place? My prayer is that you finish with your king laying over you, taking the whipping for you. That's our prayer. And it's something that he wants to do for us. So we see that in Yeshua talks about he's the shepherd. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep which I have are not of this fold. I have to bring them as well, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock under one shepherd. Amen. John 10, 11 through 16. No one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friend. No longer do I call you servant, but I have called you friends. This is not language that I've tried to make up. I'm showing you this language from where it started, his onset, third chapter of Exodus, or Shemot, verse 1. And then Yeshua comes and mimics that same language that I'm explaining to you. He didn't deviate from it. He speaks in terms. So when he's speaking in these terms, what is he referring to? He's referring to that stack that I talked about today. That stack, that Hayah, Reah, and the Et stack is what Yeshua says when he makes this statement in John 15, verse 13 through 15. That's what he's talking about. We read that, we have no clue what he's talking about if we don't go back and look at and investigate what this third chapter is dealing with when he stacks this. Now he does that to gain our attention. Why would you need three Hebrew words to say one thing? Because the one thing you got to say means more than just keeping. If I ask you to keep my dog because I'm going on vacation, I come back and you say, well, you just said to keep. You didn't say to feed it. You gave it any water? No, I didn't give it no water. What you thought keeping meant? See, we got to define these terms. You know, shepherding has meaning to it. It's more than just keeping something. It's being a friend of something. It's when the storm's raging and you got a cloak, you take your cloak off and you cover that lamb, you cover it. When one is missing, you say, I got to go and find this one. And there's a midrash about Moshe. When he was in Midian, this midrash, now you won't find this in your Bible, this is a midrash. This is what the Jews teach. Moshe comes and he notices that one of Yitro's lambs are gone. He gets in a panic. He goes out and he goes traveling up this mountain and he comes to this stream and there's the lamb drinking. He said, well, I didn't know you was thirsty. I'd have brought you to the stream. He said, but I tell you what, it never happened. He took that lamb, put it on his shoulders, and he brought it back. Now, it was Yitro's lamb, but he was the shepherd. It was his responsibility. And he took it serious. Moshe was no slouch when it came to taking care of people. But he was a humble person. The Bible says the most humblest person that the Bible talks about was Moshe. Because he understood how to deal with people. And he loved people. And he cared about them. So we see this. We notice the identical phrase, lay down my life, appearing under both shepherd word and friend word. In the Hebraic thought, that is not two ideas. It's the same idea. That is Ra'ah, one word breaking into full flower. It's the revealing of it. When it's said in both instances, what does the shepherd do? Lay down his life. What does a friend, what does he do? He's talking about friendship. Lay down his life for his friend. Right. It's not in Hebrew thought, in English, we think that's two ideas. Not in Hebrew. It's the same idea, but now it's flowering. You see the bud. You know, we got these dragon fruit. We get these dragon fruit and they get this little bud comes out. It gets about the size of your thumb. And it's just all it is. It don't look like much. But you keep watching it. And as long as it don't turn yellow, right, it's going to be good. Then it gets a certain size and it starts to. And then all of a sudden, you watching that thing and it gets about the size of your hand like this. And then that flower opens up just for a day. Yeah. That's it. It opens for a day. If you don't get your pictures in or whatever, see it, you miss it. Because right, the moment that sun comes out, it closes up and never opens again. It flowers. The Hebrews like that. It flowers. Sometimes you read a scripture and it flowers for you. You got to be paying attention because you might miss your moment. Can you miss a moment? Yeshua said, how could you miss your hour of visitation?
Right.
I've come and you didn't realize I came. So don't miss your hour today. So we see these wonderful things laid out. And I'm going to give you the final part of this because I try to make it as short as possible, but I don't know if I understand that term anymore. Number one, Yehovah formed shepherds in wilderness, not in palaces. Now, we all want that job, right? If we're in the palace, we all want it. You're not gonna cheat yourself out of his job if it's palace. But where did he get shaped at? In the pit and in the prison. Where did Moshe get shaped? In the wilderness. Not in the palace. He was in the palace for 40 years. If that was the key, you say, if I had everything I needed, I'd be a better person. You really wouldn't. He had everything he needed. He wasn't that guy. God had to strip all that from him, bring him back down to his roots and put him in the wilderness because that's where you shape shepherds. Yehovah formed shepherds in wilderness, not in palaces. Moshe's 40 years of Hayah and Ra'ah were not a delay. They were the training. Do not despise the small flocks in front of you. It is the et. The very thing Elohim is using. Since I've been in the ministry, I've never despised small flocks. If that was the case, I'd have left a long time ago. It's the et. It's the mark. You've been being set up this entire time for what God's about to do. Because our 40 years closes in a few months. Boom. And then God steps in and does what he does. Number two, to shepherd is to befriend. The same Hebrew verb that says pastor the flock, pastor. Pastor the flock says to befriend the flock. Pastoral leadership without ra'ah, friendship, is not biblical shepherding. Is not biblical shepherding. You ever had a friend get on your nerves? Hey, where you at? I need this. I need that. You ever had a friend that when they hung up, you said, man, I wish they'd lose my number. Well, if that's you and you feel that way, I hope you like the wilderness because you ain't getting out until you learn that lesson. It's the training place. It's okay. If your nerves got on today, it ain't the first time. And I'm sure you've been on somebody else's nerve before. Number three, every under-shepherd points to the chief shepherd. Every under-shepherd, that's what I am, an under-shepherd, points to the chief shepherd. Moshe with Yitro's sheep, David with his father's sheep, the elders with Elohim's flock. Abel was an under-shepherd. Abel was our first shepherd. There was nothing in the story that says Cain couldn't have shepherded. Cain had an issue with being in the wilderness. And he could have changed it. Just a decision, he could have changed it. He said, if you go out that door, it's going to be tough for you for the rest of your life. But Abel, he wound up killing his brother because his brother loved, cared about him. Abel, I got something I want to show you, brother. Come see my brother. Come here. I got to show you something. He got the rock in his hand. I wouldn't call that a friend. Got him out in the woods there and slew his brother. But we see these types. David, used by God to be the greatest king of Israel. Where was he? A forgotten shepherd boy. His own father forgot him. Shemuel said, have you had any other sons? He brought all his tall sons, strong sons, army type sons out. They were all in the army. Military guys. Shemuel said, none of them qualify. You have any other son? I have one out keeping the sheep. He's in the wilderness. He's being trained. Bring him. That's the one. He used a forgotten shepherd boy, forgotten by his own father, to be the greatest king of Israel. Because he learned something. He said, when the bear came to get my sheep, I couldn't say, well, it's a bear. Bear and sheep go together. Let them handle their stuff. People go with people. I'm out of here. He said, I took care of the bear. Because they had nobody to defend them. It was my job to defend them. The lion came. He said, I didn't say, well, the lion's way powerful than me. I can't have no. He stood. When you're in ministry, you're going to have lions and bears all the time. Just what it is. You're going to have unsupported personalities, wagging tongues. And you know, God kind of puts the same category of people that always talk, talk, talk in the same category as murderers. That verse was read to us. Wasn't talked about, but it was read to us. I made a mental note of it last night. Just a mental note. I say, God, if you want me to use that in the morning, you'll put it in my memory when it's time. I can't write it down. Because he'll do that. You got to let him guide you through the message. Amen. So number three, we see that all rehearse the coming of Yeshua, the great Re'e of Hebrews 13:20. And he's definitely the one. He's not only just, but he's the justifier of that 13:20 of Hebrews. Number four, the bush is still burning. The one who met Moshe as Yahweh meets his people today as Yeshua, the good shepherd who lays down his life and calls us his friends. If you want a true friend, your friend is going to be found in Yeshua, the only one that can give life to you. And a drink of water, as he said to the woman at the well, he said, I'll give you a drink of water, you'll never thirst again. He was speaking of the living water. And how many know that we serve a God who cares so much for us that he made certain that we find this out, that we understand these terms, and that we can make decisions to allow him to come and minister to our lives. That's what he does. So I pray today that we take some time to think about this. That we take some time to think about how good he is. Amen. We all deserve the 40 lashings. And for him to be just, we're not getting out of it. But the justifier came and laid over us. Took him for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That you and I can become the righteous of Elohim in him, through him. And hopefully we allow that to happen in our lives today. Would you stand with me?